There's a man by the name of Herbert Agar who once said, quote, "The truth that makes men free is for the most part the truth which men prefer not to hear," end quote. How many of you have tried to explain your religion to someone recently? Perhaps you've tried to explain why, you know, you couldn't participate in the Santa Claus Secret Santa gift exchange, or perhaps as I did yesterday, have to explain why I wasn't going to go out and have a smash 'em up party last night on New Year's Eve and launch off fireworks and, you know, have lots of drinks and such. Perhaps you've had to explain maybe why you go to church on Saturday, why you're not a Sunday keeper. Perhaps you've had to explain, either at school or work or something, why you don't do certain things, why you don't eat certain foods, why you believe certain ways. It seems that rarely a month goes by without us receiving a phone call asking for some sort of money donation for a charity. And I find myself explaining why, you know, I've already given 20% of my income. I simply don't have funds to give anymore. Do we find ourselves explaining our religion to people? And then what kind of reaction then do we get back on the other side? As Mr. Agar noted, people really don't want to hear the truth. People in most cases simply are not interested. You can try to talk to them, but as soon as they see that, you know, where you might be going, what happens? They sometimes tend to shut down and they close off and they, you know, pull the little light chain and nobody's home anymore. I was curious, but I'm no longer curious. I really don't want to know what this religion thing is all about that you do. There's another famous quote that you're probably very familiar with. You're probably not as familiar with where it came from. This particular quote comes from a poem by a man by the name of Thomas Gray, where he said, quote, "Bliss, 'tis folly to be wise," end quote. That's where we get our shortened version of that is just ignorance is bliss, where we sit back and we think, oh, isn't it great just to be completely in the dark? I have no idea what's going on, and I love it. Ignorance is said to be a great thing. What you know can't hurt you is another common phrase. What you know can't hurt you. It's nice to be in the dark sometimes, we might think. But is that true? Is ignorance bliss? Is not having all the knowledge nice? Is being in the dark a good thing? Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I want to begin here in verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." How is it that truth can set us free? We talked about this briefly in the part one of this series about how by knowing the truth, then we realize what kind of sinner we are. By knowing the truth, we realize that with that sin, with that transgression of God's law, comes a penalty. With the truth, then we understand that somebody has to pay the price of that penalty. And then with that truth also, we understand that Christ came, that he died for us, that he was sacrificed for us. And with that truth, then we understand that sacrifice takes care of that penalty and washes that penalty away. And from that sense, then we are free, because then we no longer are bound to that penalty. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" The Jews here were coming back and reminding Christ, you know, we're not shackled to anybody. There's nobody standing over us with whips and chains and forcing us to do this hard labor. Many of the commentaries will make note that while they say they're not in bondage, that they actually were quite oppressed under the Roman government at the time. But here they answer Christ and say, you know what? We're Abraham's descendants. We're not chained to anybody. We're not slaves in that sense. So how can you say you will be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answers them and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Truth is foundational. Truth is foundational. Imagine us all being here without having truth. First off, we probably wouldn't all be here if we didn't have the truth. We would probably be off doing other things. But if we were all here without the truth, perhaps some would be tithe payers, others not. Perhaps some would be eating pork, others not. Perhaps some would find it okay to cheat and perhaps have petty theft at work or at school, while others not. Perhaps some would see the problems in themselves, while others might only see problems in others. The truth of God's way of life, though, is what binds us. It's what binds us. It's not any trial. It's not any persecution. It's not anything physical that we might go through or might be going through or might have previously gone through. The truth of God's way of life is what binds us together. There's a quote sent to me this week from a member that doesn't live here in Kansas, but I found the quote to be very encouraging from one perspective. I think it reminds us of what does connect us. Quote, "The division in UCG has dominated our Christian lives for so long now that we could be in danger of allowing it to dominate our focus to the point of discouragement and stunted growth moving forward. We all have to be cautious not to be intoxicated by the drama and becoming addicted to it. This is an opportune time to be reminded of what brings us together and makes us a people, and that is not the trial that we have just been through, but the truth that God has given to us." End quote. It is the truth of God's way of life that binds us. Go with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now let's pick up this piece of armor here that Paul draws this analogy about this, as we talked about in part one, about how many believe that Paul was at times literally chained to a Roman guard, or at other times certainly in very close proximity of a Roman guard. And so he was able to draw upon this analogy here of how the Roman guards were dressed and what they wore and how their armor fit in and functioned on that particular soldier. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 14, we read the first part there. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Again, as we talked in part one, this belt that the Roman soldier wore was not just an ordinary belt. There were essentially two parts to the Roman belt. The first part of the belt would help pull tight their t-shirt, blouse, shirt kind of outfit. Without the belt, then that shirt would be loose and it would get in the way, and perhaps the arm would come partway out of the hole and be restrictive and cause problems. So the belt would tie that shirt nice and tight so that it would fit them comfortably. The second purpose of the Roman belt was then to have something to hang their sword from, something to hang their dagger from. Like the Roman belt, truth for us spiritually is foundational. The Roman soldier would not think to go out into battle without his belt on. He would have no place to put his sword, no place to put his dagger. His shirt would be blousy, would be too large. That belt was very foundational. All the other instruments that we read of here in Ephesians 6 build on top of that belt. And just like it is with us spiritually, truth is our foundation. And everything we do spiritually builds upon the truth that we have. Today I'd like to continue with our examination of the armor of God that Paul uses here in this analogy. Today I want to gird our loins with truth. I want to look at 4 points on godly truth. 4 points on godly truth. Number one, the church's doctrines are truth. The church's doctrines are truth. The United Church of God has 20 fundamental doctrines. These are basic teachings, basic core teachings that Jesus Christ taught the disciples. They are teachings and core understandings that the apostles then continued and taught the early first century church. They are doctrines that have been carried down through time, that were revealed back to Mr. Armstrong, that have been carried through and have been a very integral part of our spiritual way of life for many, 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 many decades. Our beliefs are foundational. And just like that Roman belt, without doctrine, we would have nothing to base our life on. Without the Roman belt physically, the shirt would be baggy. It would be a hindrance, nothing to hang our swords from. Spiritually speaking, without our doctrines, we would have nothing to base our life on. Everything would be wishy-washy. We then could all form our own opinions about how to keep the Sabbath, how to do this, whether or not we need to eat or not eat, certain foods. The doctrines, though, are truth. And it's what Christ taught. It's what the apostles taught. And it's what we continue to teach today. If you haven't seen it or have a copy, the church has a booklet that outlines our 20 fundamental beliefs. I have a stack of copies on the little table there at the door. I would encourage you to pick one up on your way out. Grab a copy. Take it home. Read through it and study them. Each of the topics is very short. They're loaded with scriptures, a little high level of what that particular doctrine is about. These are our basic foundations of our spiritual way of life. It's what Christ taught. It's what the apostles taught. And with each of the doctrines, you'll find a significant list of scriptures. Our doctrines are based on truth. They're from truth. Our doctrines are not based on historical records. Our doctrines are not based on personal interpretations. Our doctrines are not based on other religions. Oh, I like the way that religion says this. Let's just take that and adopt that as our own. It's not what they are. Our doctrines are based on truth. They're based on scripture. They're based on God's literal breathing of the word that's on our laps. You can read later 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it talks about God literally breathing his breath to form the words that we have written down for us. God's literal breath is what provides that truth. And based on that proof, then, we have the doctrines of the church. The United Church of God is not changing any of these doctrines. We'll still be here each and every Sabbath. We'll still keep all the seven festivals. We maintain our understanding of what the Godhead is, who Satan is, the various promises to Abraham, the resurrections, the return of Jesus Christ, and many, many others. The United Church of God has 20 fundamental beliefs, and they're not changing. Go with me over to the book of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, and in verse 17, John 17:17, Christ says here as he prays for his disciples, one of his final prayers here on earth, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. The word sanctify here means to make holy or to set apart. But here, Christ is asking something to be made holy. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Make them holy because of your truth. He's praying to his Father. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Here's one of our definitions of what truth is. It's not just whatever pops into our mind. It's something very specific. Truth is God's word. It's the inspired word that we have. It's the understanding that we have of God's plan, of why we're here, the purpose of mankind, what our destiny is. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. The same Greek word, make holy, set apart, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. All the same words here, all the same Greek words. Sanctify them by your truth. I sanctify myself. And again, sanctified by the truth. We're made holy through Christ's sacrifice, through this word, through what we have, through the understanding that we have. We're made holy by the truth. We're not made holy because we're smart. We're not made holy because we're a good-looking bunch. No, we're made holy because of this understanding, because of the truth. The doctrines of the church are truth. They're based on Scripture, and we simply do not have the authority to change them. We do not have the authority to change Scripture. Number two, the second point here on godly truth. Number two, our relationship with Christ is based on truth. Our relationship with Christ is based on truth. Our personal relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That relationship begins with our acceptance of and our surrender to God's Word. We submit ourselves to the Word. We submit ourselves to this truth. And that is part of the beginning of the relationship with God. God can't work with somebody who's completely turned off. God can't work with someone that says, nope, I don't believe what's in the Bible. The truth there is foundational again, isn't it? Go with me, if you will, back to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13, here Paul writes, in Him you also are, your Bible should say, some of you probably have the word trusted there, and it's probably in italics, mean that the translators added that word. You can scratch that word out. Trusted should not be there. The original manuscripts indicate that are should be there instead. So in Him you also are. Now, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul here is speaking from the perspective of being a Jew, but he was talking to the Gentiles. He's saying, you know, just because we're Jews doesn't mean then that you Gentiles are excluded from this promise. Again, his audience here are the Gentiles, and he's talking to them and saying, you know what? Just because you're not a Jew, just because you're a Gentile, doesn't mean that these promises don't apply to you. So in Him you also are. This is for you too, Paul here is saying. We can't have a relationship with God except that it be based on truth. There's an interesting progression that Paul states here in verse 13. First, you have to have heard the truth. You have to hear the truth. You have to believe the truth then, as step two. You have to believe the truth. You have to take action on that truth. You just can't believe it, or you just can't hear it and say, oh yeah, church on Saturday, yeah, okay. And then go off and do something else. That would be breaking the progression here. So the second step then is you have to believe it. You have to take action on it. Oh, Seventh-day Sabbath. Okay, so I have to go to church on Saturday. You have to believe it. You take action. Then you commit to that way of life. You recognize who that bad old man is that's symbolically buried at baptism, that goes under the water. And as he tries to pop up his head, you keep trying to push it back down. You're actively working that relationship with God. We're then sealed with the promise of life. We're sealed with the promise of life through the sacrifice again of Jesus Christ. When Christ stood trial just before His crucifixion, the Roman governor Pilate asked Christ if He were truly a king. Are you truly a king? Let's pick that story up back in the book of John, chapter 18. John chapter 18. Jesus responds here in verse 37 by summarizing what His mission is. And He notes then who would be the individuals that would actually respond to His message. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Christ answers, Jesus answers and says, you are rightly, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There's a relationship there. There's a relationship. We can't be of the truth if we're not hearing His voice. It goes back to what we read about in Paul there in Ephesians, that progression. We have to have heard the truth. Then we have to believe it and take action. And then there's a conviction piece, that the component that comes in after that. There's a relationship that Christ says has to be there. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We can't be of the truth and hear some other voice. Or we can't, similarly, we can't hear Christ's voice without the truth. It's all interconnected. Ask yourself this question. Can you hear God's voice if we don't have the truth? Can you hear God's voice if we don't have the truth? Can you have that relationship if you don't have the truth? Can you be in a meaningful relationship with our Creator God if you don't have the truth? If you open your Bible and you say, I don't really have to do those things. Saturday, Sabbath, the food laws, the holy days, Passover, blah. Can you hear God's voice if we don't have the truth? Jesus Christ's character was and is a perfect reflection of his Father's character, who is called the God of truth. So the answer to our question is no, you can't. You can't hear God's voice if you don't have the truth. Turn with me back just a few pages here to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Here Christ gives us a bit more of this roadmap here. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A relationship with Christ, a relationship with God, is based on truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the life. Those things are foundational. Without truth, we don't understand those. We don't understand that progression. Truth is an integral part of our relationship with God. We have no chance at immortal life without truth. Truth is what teaches us about the resurrection. Truth is what teaches us about that second coming of Christ. Truth is what teaches us about the millennium and about God's kingdom and the establishment of that perfect government. By going through Jesus Christ, then, we're then allowed a relationship with God. Samuel tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Consider what great things he has done for you. Consider, brethren, the blessings of the knowledge that you have. Consider the understanding that you have of God's truth. Consider how you would have understood that truth just on your own. Now, perhaps you remember back before you were baptized, perhaps before God was played a very integral part in your life, how maybe you understood a couple of things and it sort of made sense, but you know, things were so disconnected. And consider the blessings, though, of the miracle that goes on inside our head. That God can teach us the truth, and we understand the truth, and we understand his plan. You can't have known the truth without God doing, as Samuel said, great things for us. Make sure to thank God for that truth. Make sure to thank him for revealing that understanding to you. Number three, the third point here. Number three, truth is not always what seems right to us. Truth is not always what seems right to us. Go with me, if you will, back to the two trees, back in Genesis chapter 3. Truth is not always what seems right to us. We should be very familiar with this particular story. Genesis chapter 3. We read in verse 1 that the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field. And Eve, we read here, begins this dialogue back and forth with the serpent. And in verse 4, he tells Eve, the woman, you're not going to die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. the lie that Satan fed to Eve and then subsequently to Adam seemed right. It made sense. It fit their logical human reasoning. Their emotions then gained control of them. They used human logic to justify why it was okay to eat of this one particular tree when God had told them expressly, stay away from it. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. But they reasoned why it was okay. Verse 6, then they saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise. There was this appealing emotion about it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. There was a way that seemed right to them. And it wasn't based on truth. God had given them the truth. Stay away from that tree. But they determined in their minds that there was a way that seemed right. And they put truth aside and they progressed on. Many of you might recall the Bible Stories books, the series of six books. There was an interesting quote in volume one of that particular series of the Bible Story. It said this, quote, "The tree God offered Adam and Eve was not only a tree of life, but also a tree of spiritual knowledge from God. And the other tree was that of carnal, self-produced knowledge, which led to death. These trees represented two kinds of knowledge. One, human, self-thought-out knowledge, resulting in death. And the other, God-given spiritual knowledge, leading to eternal life." End quote. We as humans like to use phrases such as, I think, or I feel, or I believe. But when it comes to our actions, when it comes to our words, our thoughts, things that we do, things that we say, can we back up those things with Scripture? Can we back them up with Scripture? If we say, I think it's okay to work just a little bit on the Sabbath. Boss is having a hard time at work. It's just only going to be 15 or 20 minutes. Can we back that up with Scripture? Can we point to a Scripture and say, it's okay one time to work 15 minutes on my Sabbath day? Can we find that Scripture? But sometimes we believe that there's a way that seems right to us. And there's a way then that we rationalize why it's okay to do certain things. Perhaps we say, I feel it's acceptable to go ahead and tell some white lies, especially if nobody gets hurt, especially if nobody gets in trouble. Well, that's a nice opinion. Can you back that up with Scripture? There's a way that seems right, and then there's the truth, and they're not always the same. I feel it's okay to be upset at somebody. Well, thank you for your opinion. Can you back that up in Scripture? Can you prove your position from the Bible based on truth? Or is it just a way that seems right? Is it a way that's convenient? A way that makes sense to us humanly? Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. This verse that we'll read here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 is actually paralleled. If we want to write down the parallel verse, it's in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. Both verses are virtually identical. Proverbs 16:25 is the parallel. We'll read 14:12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man. I think that many times we can pigeonhole ourselves into that statement, can't we? There's a way that seems right to me because it's easier if I go this way. It's easier if I do this. We've all been guilty of that, myself included. There's a way that seems right to us. We use our human reasoning, our human logic, and we decide, okay, this is what I should believe, or this is what I should think or feel or do or say. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of death. We have to be careful that our human reasoning, the way that seems right to us, does not ever trump the truth. We have to make sure that the way that seems right to us never trumps the truth. The truth should always trump whatever we believe. The truth should always trump our perspective, our feelings, our thoughts. And it should always be that balancing guide to where we say, I'm not really for sure what I should do here. Let me go look in the Bible. What does the Bible say I should do? Oh, okay, that's what it says, so that's the truth. I'm going to move forward with that. When we pray, do we pray for validation of our ideas and thoughts? When we pray, do we pray for validation of our ideas and thoughts? Do we come up with some sort of conclusion in our mind and then go off and pray about it? God, I'd like to do this. Or God, I believe this way. Can you validate me here? Can you tell me that I'm on the right path? I've had people tell me that they came to a conclusion, then they prayed to see if it was right. Their mind then wasn't changed because they had already set their conclusion. They had already determined a way that seemed right to them. And so therefore, it must be right, right? Well, in many cases, their conclusion was very unbiblical. But they had come to that conclusion. There was a way that seemed right to them. And they put truth to a side. They allowed their own perspectives to trump what the Bible said. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Prayer is us talking to God. When we pray, we talk to God. We express our emotions, we express our feelings, we express our frustrations, we talk to Him about our days, about what we're studying. Prayer is us talking to God. Bible study, though, and meditation is God talking back to us. When we read a scripture and we pour ourselves into that scripture and we try to put ourselves there and find the context of what's going on and why that particular person said what they did and we begin to meditate on God's laws and commands, then that gives the opportunity then for God then to talk to us. And through the Holy Spirit, He's able to put certain thoughts in our minds and allow us to connect scriptures and things that we're studying. We can't approach prayer, though, with our minds already made up. We can't approach prayer with our minds already made up. I prayed and came to this conclusion, perhaps we've said. I prayed and came to this conclusion. Well, perhaps you did. But be careful that it wasn't the same conclusion that you went into that prayer with, to where you were hard and fast that was the right conclusion. Be careful it wasn't your way that you went in and prayed about. Be careful you're not pulling an Adam and Eve trick, believing that your idea is the best. That God says, don't eat of that tree, but I've rationalized and I think it's okay. So God, you know, this is what I'm planning to do. God has a tremendous way of showing us that we can think that we're right, but then in reality be, in some cases, quite literally dead wrong. Go with me, if you will, back to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. For those that like trivia, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms chapter 119. And I'd like to read verse 30. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 30. Here the psalmist writes and says, I have chosen the way of truth. The word way here in the Hebrew literally means road or journey or direction. So I have chosen the direction of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I think this scripture is very powerful. It goes to show then that we have a choice to make. Who has the trump card? Our ideas, things that seem right to us, or God's truth. Here the psalmist is saying, you know, I choose this way of truth, and because I've done that, or as a part of that, then I've laid out God's judgments before me. I'm basing my choices off of those judgments, off of God's truth. So we have a choice to make. You're probably familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. We won't turn there. Where we're asked to choose between life and death, blessings and cursings. God certainly hopes that we choose life, that we choose the blessings. So what are we choosing? What are we choosing? Are we choosing the way that's paved with good intentions? Are we choosing the way that's most easy for us, the easy route? Are we choosing the way that doesn't draw attention to us, perhaps? Are we choosing the way that seems right to us? Or are we choosing the way of truth, as we read here in Psalms 119:30? We should choose the way of truth. Number four, fourth point. Number four, truth is pure. Truth is pure. When I was in school, I used to love true-false questions. True-false questions, I really liked. I was a horrible test taker. I seemed to do well, you know, on my own and homework assignments and projects and such. But for whatever reason, when it came to actually taking the test, I could study for hours and hours and hours on end, and I would get a mediocre grade. I hated taking tests. But one thing that I learned very quickly that I did like is when the teacher would give true-false question tests. Because over, you know, something like a multiple choice, or certainly the worst is a fill in the blank, but at least with the true-false, I had a 50-50 chance. And I thought that at least on average then, you know, I should be able to pull a pretty decent grade. Well, as I got older, I quickly realized that the true-false questions became more and more tricky. My teachers would take a mostly true statement and put just a little bit of falseness in there. And so now you had to sit back and really analyze this true-false statement. I got to the point that I did not like any more true-false statements. The statement could be mostly true, but if the smallest detail was inaccurate, then you had to mark the entire statement as false. Go with me over to the book of James. James chapter 5. At some point through human history, humans began to think that partial truths were okay. That's not, though, what God says. James chapter 5 and verse 12, here giving some context, James is wrapping up this particular epistle. He's encouraging the people that he's writing to, the brethren that he's writing to be patient, to persevere, to not give up. And so nearing the end of this epistle here in verse 12, he encourages them to essentially let your yes be yes. And your no, no. Answer how you think. Answer how you believe is true. Answer according to truth. Don't give these tricky true false question kind of answers. Don't try to ride the line and give the impression that this is a true statement, but then on the bat side there's this little nugget of falsehood slipped in there. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Say what you're going to say. Make it true. Make the whole thing true. Stay far away from any sort of falsehoods. Rely on the truth. Make sure our statements and our beliefs are based on the truth. Not mostly on the truth, but fully on the truth. There was a writer, lives in New York City, that writes quite a bit for the New York Times and also for the Boston Globe. This particular writer made an interesting statement. He found a research that had gone on several years ago and connected it to some other things that he was studying. I think it's quite interesting. He wrote this in the Boston Globe on July 11th, 2010. He writes and says, quote, "If people are furnished with the facts, they will be clearer thinkers and better citizens. If they are ignorant, facts will enlighten them. If they are mistaken, facts will set them straight. In the end, truth will win out, won't it?" Recently, a few political scientists have begun to discover a human tendency deeply discouraging to anyone with faith in the power of information. It's this: facts don't necessarily have the power to change our minds. In fact, quite the opposite. In a series of studies in 2005 and 2006, researchers at the University of Michigan found that when misinformed people, particularly political partisans, were exposed to corrected facts in news stories, they rarely changed their minds. In fact, they often became even more strongly set in their beliefs. facts they found were not curing misinformation. Like an underpowered antibiotic, facts could actually make misinformation even stronger. And in the presence of the correct information, such people react very, very differently than the merely uninformed. Instead of changing their minds to reflect to the correct information, they can entrench themselves even deeper. End quote. It's an interesting study from the perspective that facts don't necessarily change people's minds. So what kind of truth do you have? Do you have truth that is pure, or do you have truth that's blended with a little something extra, and you refuse to accept that? Go with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and beginning here in verse 24. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. These individuals here, Paul is saying, rejected the truth of God. They decided they didn't want God to rule them, that they didn't want God to have control over them or dictate to them what they would do or what they would say or how to think. They wanted the right to choose for themselves. They were quite happy mixing the truth and kind of coming up with their own version. It's okay to go to church on Saturday, but I want to do it this way. I want to go to church this way. It was a mixture of false and truth. Should partially remind us of the Garden of Eden. God allowed them to end up choosing their own way. We all have a free moral agency sitting here. We can all do what we want. How pure, though, will our truth be? Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The creature here is not necessarily a specific thing, but rather something that was created. Paul here says, yeah, sure, you guys aren't worshiping dogs anymore. You're not worshiping cats or cattle or birds or something or any sort of idol. But Paul says, you guys are still worshiping the creation. It's where you spend your time, Paul is saying. It's where you spend your time, where you put your effort, where you expend that energy. That's what you're worshiping. If you've exchanged the truth here, Paul is saying, essentially for self-gratification, things that are pleasing to you. What kind of things are we exchanging for truth? As Paul states here in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Have we exchanged the truth for anything else? Have we watered it down? Have we made it less pure? Have we made God's truth less pure? We're to have pure truth, not something that's watered down, not something where the lines are blurred. Truth is black and white. It's a yes or no, like James was talking about. Don't get tripped up by the true-false questions. In conclusion, being called by God is a tremendous blessing. But knowing the truth of God is life-altering. I'd like to look at two prophecies here in conclusion about the importance that God will continue to place in the future on truth. If you go with me over to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 8. Here we'll read of a couple end-time prophecies here. Zechariah chapter 8, it's on page 653 in my Bible if you're having problems finding it. Hopefully that will help. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Jesus Christ will reinstitute a universal way of life. And he will give priority to truth, to individuals proclaiming truth, to individuals being ruled by truth. The life during the millennium time period, during God's kingdom, will be based on truth. looking forward to Christ's rule in the kingdom. There's another prophecy over in Psalms 85 that I'd like to look at that continues to support God placing a huge amount of emphasis on righteousness and truth. Psalms chapter 85. Psalms chapter 85, and beginning here in verse 8, down through the end of the chapter. Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. At this time, Jesus Christ is going to insist that all of mankind live by his footsteps. He will insist that everyone lives by truth, that they base their lives on truth and speaks the truth. Brethren, thank God for revealing the truth of his word to you. Thank him for revealing his plan, salvation, the return of his son, that understanding to you. Study the foundational doctrines of Jesus Christ. Study the foundational doctrines that the apostles taught, that the church has taught. Realize your relationship with God is based on truth, not what we might think is right, but purity and holiness. Brethren, let's gird our loins with truth.